There are a lot of things that are wrong in this old world. And I know it becomes discouraging and depressing as we think about all of the sin and wickedness, the ignorance and denial of God and word and in deed. But I'll tell you, times like this morning are refreshing. So look out over this audience today. I see people of different ages who love the Lord and are here because they love the Lord. To be led in our assemblies, as we have already, by these men of different ages who are men of sincere faith. And that is indeed an encouragement to me. And I'm glad to know you, and I thank you for being here this morning. I trust you'll find encouragement in the faith that has been displayed by others who have chosen to be here today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, there is a statement. It's actually an encouragement, an exhortation to us. What he says is, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? To be filled with the Spirit. This is a letter written to the Christians in Ephesus. The apostle was guided by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this letter. It is something that ought to characterize us, so we really need to understand, don't we, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You're aware of the fact that the Colossian letter is a parallel letter. They were both written by the Apostle Paul. They were both written near the same time during his 2 years of imprisonment. There are similarities in the letters between their content. A very useful thing when striving to interpret is to compare the passages in both letters. And as you see on the slide, we have Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. So our text that we're looking at this morning, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. When you get to Colossians 3:16, you have a very similar phrase. And if you'll note on the slide, the part of the verse that we have in kind of a blue color, very similar in Colossians to what we have in Ephesians. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the first part of the verse is different. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now that first part of the verse that results in the same thing that Ephesians 5 talks about. Is this not simply a parallel way, another way of saying the same thing? If you'll note in the text, we have filled with in Ephesians 5, but in Colossians chapter 3, we have this phrase, richly dwell within you. So let the word of Christ richly dwell. If it richly dwells within you, then are you not filled with it? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, does He not richly dwell in you? You say, but why does He use the term Spirit in Ephesians 5? If you look in Ephesians 6:17, in Ephesians 6:17, He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here we have an explanation of how He's using that word Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Spirit is by metonymy, one thing put for another, put for His Word. We are familiar with that as we read the Bible because we don't even stop to think about it when Jesus said they have Moses and the prophets. We know He did not mean literally Moses, for Moses had been dead for 1,500 years approximately. And we know that He meant the writings of Moses. Moses is put for His writings. It is not an uncommon figure at all. And so if we let Colossians 3 help us to interpret Ephesians 5, we see that filled with the Spirit is to have the Word of the Spirit richly dwell within us. And thus these two passages are parallel and serve to help us understand what it is talking about. Now, once we understand what it is talking about, we know that it is not talking about what people attribute to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. You see signs. There's some in our mall. Spirit-filled church. I haven't been there, but oftentimes what people mean by that is there's excitement and there's feelings and there's spontaneous displays and ecstasy, and the Spirit just comes on you and gives you some kind of an emotional experience. And for you to sit here quietly like this, they would say, this church is not Spirit-filled. Fact is, we are being filled with the Spirit as we study the Word of God and imbibe it in our hearts. And so don't let anybody think you that you're being robbed of the gospel because you don't have all of these outward displays of emotion, these experiences that people have. Let the Bible explain the Bible, and you see that be filled with the Spirit is not talking about emotionalism, but rather the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you. Now, look at Colossians again. This time I want to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We had this phrase, filled with, and we have that phrase again right here in our text. You see it, filled with? But this time, same letter now, as we looked at earlier, Colossians 3, but we're Colossians 1. And this time it says, be filled with the knowledge of His will. You'll need to open your Bible because I've only got a part of this verse here. But I want you to see what he's saying. I want you to see the results of being filled with the knowledge of His will. This is not academic. This is not a matter of, I need to know the Bible so I can whip the other guy. That's not it. Certainly knowing the Bible will help you defend your faith. But what he's looking at is a result of knowledge in the way that we think and live. And you'll note that. See this in the text? You see this so that right there? So that. So that. And that so that, here's the result of this. So look at it in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know what walk means. You know it means conduct, the way you live. What kind of conduct? In a manner worthy of the Lord, whose name you wear and who you profess to serve. Now I want you to notice as you continue to read, he says to please Him in all respects. And then you have a lot of these words with this ing on it. You see that? Ing. I-N-G. And this word, strengthen, can be translated being strengthened. It's that kind of word. And then giving. Giving. All right, now note this. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respect. What does that translate into if I'm filled with the knowledge of His will to make me walk like the Lord wants me to walk? Well, here it is. Bearing fruit in every good work. The more I know about Christ, the more I'm filled with the knowledge of His will, the more I'm controlled by the things we talked about here at this table this morning, His death for us, then I'm going to be bearing fruit in every good work. Not only that, I'm going to be increasing. I want to know more. I want it to produce more. I'm going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm not going to reach a plateau and just be comfortable with that. Then he says, strengthened, or being strengthened with all power. You say, I'd like to be a stronger Christian. Well, learn more about Jesus. Learn more about who He is. Learn more about what He's done. Make it something you believe with all your heart and soul, and you'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. We just sang the song, Exalted. If we're convinced that the Christ we serve is exalted above all creation and all beings, it will strengthen us to serve Him in the face of conflict and opposition. and then giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Nobody will have to persuade you to sing. Nobody will have to persuade you to pray. You will be giving thanks because you're filled with the knowledge of His will and all that He is and all that He's done and all of His glory, and that will be the result. Note He says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom, the rule and the domain and the dominion of His beloved Son." And that's the whole idea. Who rules our lives? Who rules our tongues? Who rules our thoughts? Who rules our priorities? The more we're filled with the glorious reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He will. And so He says, "Been translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then He began to talk about the preeminent Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created. And He's reminding and instilling in them the glory of this Christ, that when they're filled with that, it will result in these fruits that you see in that text. Now, look over at Colossians chapter 3. There's that verse, Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." That's the same idea as being filled with, isn't it? And here He says the word of Christ, the word about Christ. We'll just say the gospel, the glory of our Lord and what He's done, who He is. Now, what happens? Look, that's verse 16. And then now start in verse 18. "Wives, be subject to your husbands." Look. It's God's desire that a woman, whether she knows Jesus Christ or not, submits to her husband, respects his rule. That responsibility is not based on being a Christian. That responsibility is based on the relationship she sustains to a man as his wife. But, when we are Christians, when we know the glory of our Lord, when we know who He is, that responsibility is heightened. We as Christians of all people want to fulfill those responsibilities. And so He says, "as is fitting in the Lord." We of all people who know about our Savior, that He's the creator of man and woman and the marriage relationship and what His desires are, we of all people and women, wives, who are letting the word of Christ richly dwell within them, who are filled with all knowledge, will want to be this kind of woman. Then you note the next verse. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Then He turns to children. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." What kind of children is He talking about? Who's He writing to, if you please? It's obviously children who are old enough to understand the glory of the gospel, to understand who Christ is, and who have maybe confessed His name and entered into a relationship with Him. You want to be pleasing to the Lord? It affects how you treat your parents. And the more you know about Christ, the more you'll want to be that kind of child. Note verse 21, "Father, do not exasperate your children so they'll not lose heart." Then He talks to slaves. Note at the end of verse 22, as He talks to slaves about how they're to conduct themselves. What's that last phrase in that verse? "Fearing the Lord." Not fearing the master. Fearing the Lord. You're trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Can you see how every one of these relationships are emphasized and made more emphatic by virtue of our understanding and belief in a relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ? Now let's go back to the text that we had in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to see a very similar thing here. Here we have again, we have our phrase, "be filled with the Spirit." And you're going to notice once again, as we look at this, you're going to see all these "ing" words. Here's one, singing. See it? Here's another one. Making melody. That's one word, making melody. Here's another one, giving thanks. There's another one. Now your version like this may say, "be subject." But actually that's a word that can be translated, and if you have the New American Standard, you can look at it in the footnote. Some versions translate it, "subjecting yourselves" or "submitting yourselves." So you have, and I missed one here, "speaking." They're five ing words, ing words. They're participles. And so he says, here's what you have. Be filled with the Spirit. What's going to happen when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, here's what's going to happen. He said, now, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. Being filled with wine doesn't cause that. Being filled with wine leads to a life of dissipation. You throw off the barriers and norms that normally would control your life. Wine make you act foolish. Don't be filled with wine. But, and here's where the emphasis lies. We may read verse 18 and say, here's a verse against drunkenness. That's really not his point. His point is what we're studying today. But, here's where the emphasis lies. Be filled with the Spirit. And when we do that, then what's going to happen, he says, is we're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to be singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And subjecting ourselves to one another, which is a voluntary submitting in love, is what that's talking about. That's the way we're going to act. If the Word of Christ, if the Gospel of Christ fills our hearts, that's why we need to read it. That's why we need to teach it to our children. That's why we need to be reminded of it. That's why we need to be refreshed by it. Because it's being filled with the Spirit's word about Jesus Christ that's designed to make us the kind of people that God wants us to be. Now, as you continue in Ephesians 5, you have a very similar thing to what you had in Colossians. You remember when we looked at Colossians 1, he said being filled with the knowledge of his will. And then when you got to Colossians 3, he said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then he talked about wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters. That's what you have here. Let's start in verse 22. You'll note that the word be subject in the New American Standard verse, it is in italics. You know what that means. That means there is no verb there. That is actually borrowed from the previous verse. And so this idea of subjecting, you have these ing words, ing, that concept is carried over. That's where they get that verb from that previous verse. It's not there. It's a figure of speech where a verb can apply to two different sentences. And so he says, wives, subjecting, voluntary submission in love. What will cause a woman to be subjecting herself to her husband? Now note this next phrase, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord? What kind of an attitude? It's not a matter of whether your husband is good and wise and kind. That's not the point. It's not whether you agree with him on everything. You do it because you're filled with the Spirit. You should do it even if you don't know about the Word of God. But those of us who are filled with the Spirit, the Word of Christ, know that Christ expects that. And listen, ladies. You can come here and sing these songs and pray these prayers. If you work, you can put some of your money in the treasury. But if you go home and you don't respect your husband, you're demonstrating you're not filled with the Spirit. I don't care how loud you sing. This should characterize us as people of God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Not because they're afraid he's going to do something, not for personal gain, but because they're filled with the Spirit, and they want to please the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wife. Say, oh, I do love her. I love her so much. I like to get home, put my arms around her, and give a big old kiss. Which really had nothing to do with this. As Christ also loved the church, it says. Do you understand how much Christ loved the church? Did Christ see the church from heaven and say, see these people? Oh, they're so sweet. I want to just go down there and be with them. They're so wonderful. Is that it? No, they're ungodly. They're lost in sin. They're full of ignorance. But he cared about their welfare. And he was willing to leave the glory of heaven, the peace and security that was there to come down and be born in the womb of a woman, knowing he was going to grow up to a life of rejection and ignorance and abuse and finally be nailed to a cross. He says, husbands, if you're filled with the Spirit, here's how you love your wife. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, you'll sacrifice. It may be something small. It may be the things you like to do. It may have to do with the way you spend your money. But you're going to want to love, to care, to make decisions about your wife that's good for her, because you understand the glory of your master and his great love for the church. You want to please him and you want to follow his example in your love for your wife. Husbands, love your wives. I can get up here and preach this sermon. Rod, Wally, and I can work as quote-unquote elders. People, men can get up here and lead prayers and lead songs, but I tell you what do we do when we go home? How do we treat our wives? Don't talk about being filled with the Spirit because you can sing good and pray a good prayer, teach a good lesson. It's going to be reflected in how we conduct ourselves and our families, if I understand this text. He said, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You see, that's not emotion. That's care. That's concern. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nurtures and cherishes it as Christ also does the church. I tell you what, folks, one of the reasons we've got problems in our families is wives who claim to be Christians don't respect their husband's role. They pout and they give him a hard time and they make it hard and they make it difficult. They might finally submit. They don't respect their husband's role as Christ wants them to, and that's sin. And men who are selfish and still children don't love their wives as they ought to and willing to sacrifice for the good of their families. Christ doesn't want us to have that kind of family. He created the family. He's God. And now as we proclaim his name and worship under his banner, we ought to be the people of all people who demonstrate that we understand what he wants out of us. Look at chapter 6, verse 1, children. Again, this must be children who have some concept of this gospel, having a loyalty and allegiance to it. Children, obey your parents. Why? Well, they might take away my allowance if I don't. They may not let me go. No. Obey your parents. What's that last phrase? In the Lord. And then what does he say? For this is right. Before Christ came to the earth, it was right. It's always been right because God made it right. But now you're claiming to worship the Creator, His beloved Son. You of all people, young people in this audience, who confess the name of Jesus, you ought to be model children. You ought to be. Your parents ought not have to worry about what you do when they're not there or when you're going away from home. Because you love your parents, certainly, but more so. Because you're filled with the Spirit. Because you're filled with the knowledge of His will. Because the Word of Christ richly dwells within you. And that ought to control your life. And look, young people, if that controls your life, that controls your life wherever you move. That controls your life whoever you're with. That controls your life whether you're in the light or the dark. And this is, if I understand the text, the results of being filled with the Spirit. He talks to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. What's that last phrase? Of the Lord. They're good men who work hard to provide for their families, who will not hurt their families, their wives and their children, who are faithful and loyal to them in their vows. But let me ask you a question. Do they teach those children about the Lord? Why they ought to love the Lord and who He is. You know that there's men who never do that with their children. You know what they do? They bring them the Bible, let Joe and Susie and Mary teach them. Is that what this verse says? You know the kind of father that's going to take time to talk to his children about how they ought to live and instruct them and discipline them because of the Lord? It's men who are filled with the Spirit, filled with the knowledge of His will. That's the kind of men who'll do that.
Then he says, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart. What's the last phrase again? As to Christ. Not a matter when the boss is looking. Not a matter to getting a raise. It's not a fear of being fired. When you're on the job, you're still serving Christ. You're filled with the glory of His existence and His power and His majesty. Your heart is full of that. That affects what kind of employee you are. Then he talks to masters. And he said, masters, verse 9, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with Him. Yeah, you can misuse your authority and abuse it. Maybe you can get away with it, but there's a master in heaven. If you believe He's your master, if you believe He's the risen Lord, if you believe He's King of Kings, if you believe you'll stand before Him in judgment, that will affect how you treat that employee. Because you're filled with the knowledge of His will. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That is His Word. It's a battle. It's a battle to be the right kind of wife and husband and father and child and slave and master. To be the kind of neighbor we ought to be. And where it's a battle because we've got an adversary and he's very, very powerful and he's very, very cunning. You'll see that in verse 12 he said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Don't we wrestle against flesh and blood? Isn't it people that give us trouble, who make fun of us, who tempt us, who allure us? Yes. But note that not but again. That's not where he puts the emphasis. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but there's far greater powers that we're fighting. Not against flesh and blood, he said, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, if I'm fighting against powers I cannot even see, powers that are greater than human powers, how can I ever, ever hope to win the victory? Verse 10, be strong. I want to be strong. How? What's that next phrase? In the Lord. And in the strength of His might. Do you know the Lord? Do you know what He faced? Do you know where He came from? Do you know who He is? Do you know of His present reign and glory? Do you know His promises are true? Do you know His warnings are true? Be strong in the Lord. That'll give you strength. It's not genetic. It's not chance. It's not who you live with. It's the Lord that will make you strong when you're filled with the knowledge of His will, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. When you get down to verse 13, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day or resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Now what kind of thing? Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. That's not just telling the truth if I understand it. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about God's salvation in Jesus. It's the truth that He is the Son of God, that He did come from heaven, that He lived and died and rose again. You have your loins girded with that truth. There's no power the devil can have that can overcome you. Have your loins girded with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So, boy, I fail there. I make mistakes. I sin. That's not it. If I understand it, it's the righteousness that you've been given through faith in Jesus. That regardless of my sins and my errors, I can be righteous through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. So Satan, you can make all your assaults and you can make all your charges, but I'm going to go to the throne of God and I'm going to be forgiven and I'm going to walk with God and there's nothing you can do about it. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, the faith. You take up the shield of the faith. You know the faith. You fill your heart with the faith. You're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, which you have in Jesus Christ, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he said, pray, pray and pray and pray. You won't pray if you don't believe in Christ. You won't pray if your heart's not filled with the knowledge of His will. You won't pray if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit because you think it's a waste of time. But if you believe you have a Lord that hears your prayer, He wants you to pray. You'll want to pray. and that He's powerful enough to do something about your prayers. We can have the victory if we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn back a couple chapters to chapter 4, if you will. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What is that? Look at the context. Verse 17. Now you know chapter 4:1. Look at 4:1 first. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. What calling with which you've been called? At the first three chapters. And the more we're filled with the knowledge of the will of Christ and His glory and His exaltation and what He's done for us, and that's what Paul said of my job is, chapter 3, verse 8, to me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And that's what he talks about in the first three chapters. Now he starts chapter 4:1, the second part of the book, walk in a manner worthy of that. Your life ought to correspond to what you know and believe about Jesus. Now look at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. These were pagans. They come out of a pagan society. No telling what their language was like. No telling what they did. No telling who they slept with and what they drank and how their conduct. But he said, you got to quit all that. I said, I can't quit. I've been doing this for 30 years. Yeah, you can quit. That's what he said. Walk no longer. Isn't that what that means? Break your old habits? Do something different? What's going to make you do that? There's some drug? No, look at verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. What do you mean by Christ? Christ put for the gospel of Christ. You didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you heard Him, they didn't hear Christ personally, but they heard about Him. They heard the gospel. They came to know Him through the preaching of the apostle. He spent 3 years right there in Ephesus preaching the gospel. If you heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Tell you what, folks, if we're filled with the knowledge of His will, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we know we can't live like everybody else and talk like everybody else and do what everybody else does or what we've done all our lives. Because we have a new Lord, a new Master, and we love Him. And He loves us, and we want a relationship with Him. So he said, verse 25, laying aside falsehood. You like to lie, you lie it all you like, quit it. Especially about your brethren, which is contextual. Quit saying things about your brethren that aren't true. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you. You can't control your anger. You can't if you feel with the Spirit. You want to please the Lord and Master, you can control it. Let him who steals steal no longer. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Now with all those do not phrases, we have our verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's the context? The Holy Spirit of God, He is God. He is Creator. He knows how we think. He knows how we're wired. He knows what our capabilities are. And in His wonderful love and grace, He gave us a revelation. He gave it to His apostles and prophets. He told us about our Lord Jesus Christ. He told us the things that will help us live like we ought to live. He's trying to lead us to heaven. He wants to bring us to glory. Don't grieve Him by not paying attention. By not letting the Word of Christ control and influence our lives and our thoughts. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Look in contrast. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as. Now that phrase following just as depends upon being filled with the knowledge of His will. Look at it. Just as Christ has also forgiven you. There's the positive side of it. Once again, it's tied to this gospel of our glorified and exalted Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Yes, be filled with the Spirit. That's why we teach these lessons. That's why we have our Bible class. I really appreciated Mike's comments this morning, encouraging us to take advantage of times to study God's Word, because it's being filled with what the Spirit has revealed that will give us the power against sin and darkness.